One day, a number of years ago, when our boys were small, I played a game with them and with our dog in the snow. It was at night, so it was very dark, and there was quite a bit of snow. I think maybe as much as a foot of snow on the ground in our backyard. And I went around in a circle by myself and made footprints in the snow. And then I asked each of my boys in turn, starting with James, who was the oldest, he was about 9 at the time, to see if he could match my footsteps in the snow. Well, he tried very hard with his legs that were much shorter than mine at the time, and made some valiant leaps, but he missed my steps in many places. And of course, it didn't help that the dog was nipping at his pant legs the whole way along. And then John decided he was going to try it, and he had to leap a little bit further to try to get into my footsteps, but he also fell short. And then there was Josh, who was blithely unaware of where my footsteps really were and thought he was really doing a lot better than he was. And he fell short as well. So each of them fell short of their father's mark. None of them could match my stride. None of them were able to walk in my footsteps. And last week I left you with a question. What is going to bridge the gap between where we are and where Jesus is? And today I want to rephrase that question a little bit and say, how can we ever walk in Jesus' footsteps and thereby enjoy an eternal relationship with God when we constantly fail and fall short of His stride and many temptations nip at our pant legs to pull us off track? Well, I think that's the sort of question that Paul addresses in this next section of his letter to the church at Rome. So hear the word of God from Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His word. This section of Paul's letter is all about what theologians call justification. It's a big word, but simply stated, justification means putting right things that were wrong. Up to this point in his letter, Paul has made it clear that both Jews and Gentiles, all of God's children, have fallen short of walking in His footsteps. The question is, how is God going to be true to His covenant promises to Israel and at the same time answer the cries of the rest of the world for justice as well? How is God going to put the whole world, in fact the whole universe, right? God chose to solve our sin problem through Jesus the Messiah, a faithful Israelite who walked perfectly in his Father's footsteps. We just read, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. However, we can also translate this verse in this way. This righteousness or justice from God comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. He is the faithful one who's walked in the Father's footsteps. This righteousness is apart from law. In other words, it's not just for the Jews, though the law and the prophets pointed forward to what the Messiah would do. Now Jesus, the Messiah, represents His people in all that He does, not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. So whatever the Messiah does is true for all who believe in Him. When I was out in the snow with my boys, I didn't just leave them in their frustration not being able to match my footsteps, but I took them one by one, starting with the oldest, and I set them on my feet and I held them close. And we walked those footsteps together. And doing it together, we were able to do it perfectly, each one of them, one by one. Being justified, being put right, happens through our identification with Jesus. He puts our bodies on His, and we let Him do the walking. Jesus had a perfect walk, a perfect life. We don't. And so, it's only through identification with Him that we can have a perfect walk. Now, what motivated God to do all of this for us? Paul tells us that the motivating factor was God's grace. We are justified freely by His grace. And what is grace? It is God's unmerited favor. God's love for us motivated Him to put right what was wrong with humanity. My love for my boys motivated me to hug them close, to put their feet on my feet, and thus enable them to walk in my footsteps. Brian Chappell tells the following story. He says, an old tale speaks of a man who died and he faced the angel Gabriel at heaven's gate. And the angel said, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things that you've done and I will give a certain number of points for each of them. The more good there is in the work that you did, the more points that you'll get for it. And when you get to 100 points, you get in. Okay, the man said, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I never cheated on her, not even in my heart. And Gabriel replied, well, that's wonderful. That's worth about 3 points. 3 points, said the man incredulously. Well, I attended church all my life, and I supported the church with my money and with my service. And terrific, said Gabriel, that's worth about 1 point. 1 point, said the man, with his eyes beginning to show just a little bit of panic. Well, he said, how about this? I opened a shelter for the homeless in my city, and I fed the needy people by the hundreds every holiday. And he said, Gabriel said, fantastic. You know, that's worth about 2 more points. 2 points, cried the man in desperation. He said, at this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. And Gabriel said, you're absolutely right. Come right on in. That's grace. God's unmerited favor. Something we couldn't even earn if we worked for it for all eternity. That's how we get into a relationship with God. Now, the second major thing Paul tells us in this passage has to do with the resting place of our justification, Christ and His cross. The resting place of our justification, the ground, the person and act on which our justification depends is Jesus and the cross on which He died. The only reason that God can justify sinners, declare us to be something we are not, is because of Christ's perfect life and His death on the cross in our place. Now there are 3 key terms that Paul uses here to define what Jesus has done for us that enables God to justify us or declare us righteous in His sight. And the first key word is redemption. Just as justification is a legal term borrowed from the courtroom, So redemption is a term borrowed from the marketplace, particularly the slave market. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the term referred to slaves who were purchased in order to be set free. In a similar way, Paul is going to spell out later in Romans that we are slaves to sin. We're bought out of that slavery by the blood of Jesus Christ in order to be set free, to serve the Lord. And Jesus' blood is the ransom price. That's why Jesus in the Gospel speaks about being a ransom for many. Jesus' death is the new exodus, as it were, the moment when the slaves are set free. The Los Angeles Times told the following story a number of years ago about Lou Johnson, a 1965 World Series hero for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He tried for 30 years to recover the championship ring that he lost to drug dealers in 1971. Drug and alcohol abuse cost him everything from that magical season in 1965, including his uniform, his glove, and the bat that he used to hit the winning home run in the deciding game. Well, when Dodger president Bob Graziano learned that Johnson's World Series ring was about to be auctioned on the internet, he immediately wrote a check for $3,457, and he bought the ring before any bids were posted. He did for Johnson what that former Dodger outfielder had been unable to do for himself. Johnson, 66, who has been drug-free for years and a Dodger community relations employee, wept when he was given that gold ring. He said he felt like a piece of himself had been reborn. On the cross, Jesus paid a price bigger than Bob Graziano to buy something more precious than a World Series gold ring. He paid with His blood to buy you and me back from slavery to sin. Second key word that Paul uses in this passage is sacrifice of atonement. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. It's one word in Greek, hilasterion. Paul has employed terminology from the courtroom, justification, from the slave market, redemption, and now from the temple, hilasterion. The mounting vocabulary itself shows us what a tremendous and complex thing Paul is trying to describe. He's desperately searching for words that illustrate the amazing grace of our Almighty God that truly can't be captured in words. Hilasterion is the word used in Greek, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, for that place on the Ark of the Covenant between the wings of the cherubim on the cover itself that was, we translate the word as mercy seat. And that was the place where God would meet with His people in the Holy of Holies. He would appear to them between the wings of the cherubim. So what Paul is saying is, Jesus is now our mercy seat. Jesus is the place where God will meet with us. Jesus has become the place where we find mercy from God, covering of our sin. In Jesus and through His blood shed on the cross, God's wrath against sin ends, and we regain God's favor. Imagine, if you will, a father who's also a judge. And one day, there comes before him his son. He's been arrested for several murders. Now, I know this illustration doesn't work in real life because there'd be a conflict of interest, so this sort of case would never come before a judge in our courts in the United States. So just suspend your disbelief for a moment. Imagine such a thing could happen. And imagine this young man being found guilty. And then because in that state, those crimes deserve the death penalty, that's what the father, as the judge, has to sentence his son to. But then imagine the father, who's the judge, coming down off the bench, and standing before everyone and saying, I want to pay my son's penalty. I want to go to the electric chair for him. Now, of course, we'd have problems with that, too, in our society. We'd have problems with just letting a serial killer go free. Paul's actually going to address that problem later on in his letter. He's going to address how we are rehabilitated, how we are made actually holy and more like Jesus. But for the moment, focus just on this fact, because it's a picture of what God has done for us. He's come down from the judge's bench, and He's taken our place in Jesus Christ, and He said, I want to pay the penalty for you. And He does that. A third key word that Paul uses to describe the action of Christ on the cross is demonstration. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In other words, God left the sins of former generations unpunished, not because of any injustice on His part, but because it was His plan all along to take that punishment upon Himself in the form of His Son. And so the cross is not only a demonstration of God's mercy, but it's a demonstration of His justice. He satisfies the demands of justice by taking our punishment upon Himself. Our God would not be a holy God if He just winked at sin and said, boys will be boys, no big deal. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. Evil must be judged and condemned and destroyed. And that's what God did in Christ on the cross. The Father judge who took His Son's punishment was demonstrating both mercy in letting His Son go free, that's us, and justice in taking the Son's punishment for wrongdoing upon Himself. A third major point that Paul makes in this passage has to do with the reception of our justification, and that comes through faith. Here's where we get involved. Paul tells us three times in this one brief passage that we receive justification through faith. There's a Reader's Digest article a number of years ago that told about a 67-year-old man named Bill who had donated over 100 pints of blood over the years. Now, no doubt many people owe their lives to this man's kindness. But how do you think this man's good deeds go over in heaven? Well, here's what he said. He said, when that final whistle blows and St. Peter asks, what did you do? I'll just say, well, I gave 100 pints of blood. And he says it with a laugh. And then he says, that ought to get me in. Now, I wonder, why did Bill say that with a laugh? Probably because he knew deep down that the giving of his blood would not be good enough to get him into heaven. You see, he was trusting in the wrong blood. We've got to trust in the blood of Christ alone. That's the only blood that can cover over our sin. We need to ask a simple question today. What are we trusting in to make us right with God? When I put each of my boys on my feet so that we could walk in the snow together and they could match my footsteps, it required faith on their part. They had to trust me to hold them in place and keep them from falling. They had to cling to me. However, as they clung to me, that was where the fun began. In the closeness of that relationship and the craziness of what we were trying to do, there was a lot of laughter. So too in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we let Him put us on His feet, we get to give up the tension of trying to be adult, of trying to make it on our own and be good enough. We get to give up the impossible job of trying to stretch on our own to match His stride. There's joy and there's a relaxation that comes into play when we cling to Jesus in faith and let Him do the walking for us. And that leads to the relevance of our justification. Paul mentions three practical results. And the first one is no boasting. If we're trusting in Christ alone to make us right with God, then we have no room left to boast about our works. And what a freeing experience that is. I don't know if you've ever had this experience of maybe going to a party, or maybe you've experienced it at work, or maybe after you come home from church on a Sunday. Do you ever think, gosh, I sure talked about a lot about myself at that party, or when I was at church today talking with my friends? Have you ever wanted just to be kind of free of yourself? I think that's a good experience to have. And that's what God promises to do for us, to free us from ourselves. When my sons, at my invitation, gave up trying to walk in my footsteps by their own feeble stretching power, and they consented to walk on my feet and have me hold them, they had nothing left to boast about. And it was a very freeing experience. A second relevant result of justification is that it leaves no room for discrimination. Paul asks, is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. There's no discrimination in justification. I offered to each of my boys the chance to walk on my feet, and each of them took up the offer. God makes His offer to everyone without discrimination. It doesn't matter what nation we come from. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. The more I grow as a Christian and travel around the world, different places, and have the privilege of speaking to different groups of people, I take more and more joy in the diversity there is in the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ. We are people of many cultures, of many different colors, of many different races. And there's going to be even more diversity in heaven than what I can imagine. And that is all because of God's grace. There's no discrimination in justification. A third relevant result is that Paul mentions here, and I'm going to use another big word. We have a bunch of them that come out of this passage. And this one is antinomianism. Now that's a word that theologians use based on the Latin word for law, nomos. And antinomianism means basically against lawism. Antinomianism is the attempt to live our life without reference to God's law. Now you see, this is what Paul was accused of by some of his Jewish brothers and sisters. They said, you're just scrapping the law altogether. And Paul said, no, that's not the case. If we go back to the footsteps in the snow, by placing my boys one by one on my feet and enabling them to walk in my footsteps, I wasn't encouraging them to go off on their own path. No, they enjoyed that. They wanted to stay on my feet. They didn't want it to come to an end. And that should be our response to Jesus justifying us, is that we want to be next to Him, close to Him. We want to stay in His footsteps. That will be our response. If we are justified through faith in Christ, we won't want to leave His embrace. And so let me close with just a couple of questions, maybe to two different groups of people among us. Have you come to the point in your life where you've given up the attempts to be righteous in God's sight by your own power and goodness? And have you come to the point of trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your leader and forgiver? If not, I urge you to put your trust there in Jesus today. As it says in Scripture, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart against Him. But I also need to ask this question, probably of the majority of us here today. Are we still trusting in Christ today? And the reason I ask that is because it's so tempting for us, even as Christians, to get off the Master's feet, to go it alone again, to try to walk in His footsteps by our own strength and our own virtue. Somehow we get the idea in our minds that we initially come to faith in Christ by grace, but then we have to do the rest of it on our own. And that's not true. No, He holds us close and He helps us to walk in His footsteps till we grow to the point where, yes, we can walk on our own. But we're not there yet. My boys are to the place where they could match me stride for stride in the snow. But spiritually speaking, none of us are quite there yet. And to get there, we have to allow God to continue to nourish us by His Word so that we continue to grow and so that our legs get longer and stronger so that eventually we can match the stride of Jesus. And to do that, we also need the exercise of ministry and of sharing Christ with others. And we need, most of all, to cling to Him all the way home. Let's pray together. Father, there is a lot packed into these few verses that we have read and talked about this morning. But most of all here, Lord, we see the message of Your grace, of Your unmerited favor, of Your riches at Christ's expense. Thank You, Lord, for making us right with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for placing us upon Your feet so that we can match His footsteps in the snow. Lord, help us to cling to You and to never leave that place of privilege in Your embrace. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.